turn over to Brother Paul.
All right, good morning. Everybody hear me?
Yep.
Congratulations, trustees. It's great to be back with everybody. There's something about seeing people's faces and hearing prayer requests and praises and God using you, Carolyn, to bring your brother-in-law to Christ. And
yeah.
That's so encouraging. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 6. Hopefully, you've been following along online. I think that's been really awesome to listen and to not miss being in the Word every week. So this morning we're gonna pick up in chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 15 verses. But before we do, just want to recap where we're at and kind of where we're going this morning. The wall was being built in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has devoted his focus to overseeing this project. Momentum's building, no pun intended, on the side of the Jews, and they're knocking this project out. Nehemiah is also the governor, so he's being responsible for the people. He's taking responsibility for the people who are in and around Jerusalem, and he's decided to govern differently. And Trey covered that last week. He's decided to serve the people as opposed to impose heavy burdens on them and buy land or make people serve him or anything like that. Now, he's also providing for them. It says that he has 150 people plus guests that eat daily at his table. So he's providing for them. And that's a lot of food. I mean, that is just... the wall is almost done with the exception of the gates. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Trey, thank you for reading this morning, if you would.
Nehemiah 6. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come. Let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Ahethabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Bless these words.
Thank you, Chair. Let's pray before we get into looking at Scripture. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Nehemiah and his example. Thank you, God, that you want to use this as encouragement and as a challenge for us. God, I ask that you would be here through your Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So this morning, we're talking about opposition. Nehemiah is almost done with the project. He's almost done with building the wall. And he gets more opposition. Back in Nehemiah 2, verse 10, we've seen Sanballat and Tobiah. We've seen them appear before. And initially, when Nehemiah went and said, hey, this is what I'm going to do, their initial response, they were disgusted and they were disturbed. Because, and it says in Nehemiah 10, it says, because someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So these people show up again as the project's starting to wrap up. And who are these people? I want to kind of give you a little glimpse of who they are. Sanballat, he's the governor of Samaria, which is politically, he's opposed to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the governor of Judah, which was right next to Samaria. And so by default, there was nobody there. So Sanballat had kind of influence. He had the ability to do whatever he wanted because there was no wall around Jerusalem. He could have influence. He could control what was going on there. There's two cities that he controlled about 12 miles to the northwest, if you're looking at Jerusalem, to the northwest of Jerusalem, that primarily controlled the main access road to Jerusalem. And that was where he was. And he didn't want anybody being able to go and really control Jerusalem. He was the main one. He has a Babylonian name, which means sin has given life, which is pretty telling. He's a political rival of Nehemiah because Nehemiah's just his presence being there undermines his authority and what he can do when there was a political vacuum. Tobiah is the governor of the Transjordan area, which is a little bit bigger under the Persians. And he's politically opposed to Nehemiah because he has some power and authority. But also, his is a little more complicated. One of his sons married a daughter of Meshulam, who is the son of Berechiah, who in Nehemiah 3 is leading a group of people who are rebuilding the wall. So he has kind of a twisted interest. He wants the wall to be rebuilt, but he also doesn't want things to happen. So he's got some connections there with Jerusalem. And we're going to find out he's connected with one of the priests, Eliashib. And we're going to find out in chapter 13 that he's actually renting a room in the temple to do business from Eliashib, and Nehemiah has to deal with that. And we just see the wall not being built is a symptom of there's a lot of other stuff. And over the next couple chapters, it's going to come out that the wall's really, that's the small problem. The people and where their hearts are and what they're focused on is what Nehemiah is going to have to deal with. So we see that. One of his sons is married to one of the Jewish people. And then Geshem, all we know about him is says in the Bible that he was an Arab. That's all we know. So those three are kind of the three that show up in opposition. They've got a group of people running with them, and they're continually trying to thwart anything that Nehemiah does. In chapter 3, they started by ridiculing the Jews and hoping that, hey, if we just heckle them enough and we just make fun of them enough that they will stop. But that's not effective. They plan on coming and fighting them and hopefully surprising them and just causing disruption, just creating chaos so they're not productive. But that doesn't work because Nehemiah finds out about it. So where we pick up this morning, they're actually going to change their tactic. They're realizing like, okay, wait a second. The project's going on. We need to do something different. So we're going to look at three attempts that they make this morning, three tactics that they use against Nehemiah and try to distract him from completing the wall. Now, where this comes into our application is Satan uses these three same tactics against us to make us ineffective. to distract us from the work that God has given us to do as believers. So we're going to see a parallel here with that. Just a reminder, when you're attempting to accomplish something, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, you're going to have opposition. How many of you started a New Year's resolution? We're not even a month and a half in, right? How are we doing with those? There's some opposition, right? And sometimes it's ourselves. We're like, I'm working against myself. That's not good. You are going to have opposition. When you try to accomplish or even follow or carry out something God puts on your heart, there will be opposition expected. In John 16:33, Jesus tells his followers, and you've heard this verse before, it says, I tell you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're going to look at three attempts that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem make at distracting Nehemiah from completing the work. The first one, they try and entice him. The wall's getting built. They try and entice means to draw you out, to isolate you. In verse 1 and 2, it says, the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, that the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it. Though up to this time, I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, I'm going to use the West Virginia translation of that, or pronunciation of that. Oh, no. That should have been a red flag right there to Nehemiah. Oh, no. Come meet with us on the plain of Ono. They changed their tactics. They realize it's not the workers. It's the leader that is making the difference. One guy following God is making the difference. And they haven't been able to disrupt this project. And if it keeps, if it goes to completion, they're not going to have any say into what goes on around Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. So they change from trying to stop the project by stopping the workers to, we're going to stop Nehemiah. It becomes very personal. They send him a message to make it appear like, hey, we want to meet and we want to make peace with you. Now, God's given Nehemiah wisdom to see through their guise and to see what their true motives are. They want to get Nehemiah away from the protection of the wall that he is building. They want to make him more vulnerable. And ultimately, they want to kill him. On the plain of Ono, which was named after a town that is located on the plain, it's about 25 miles away from Jerusalem in the northwest direction. So it's very close. It looks like it's not, you know, it's a neutral site, but it's very close to Sanballat and to where his province is. And so they want to get him away, and they want to, ultimately, they want to kill him and take him out, and hopefully that will stop the project. In Nehemiah 2, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they ask Nehemiah. And they ridicule him. And they ask him if they're going to rebel against the king. Is that why you're building this wall? Are you going to rebel? And Nehemiah is pretty direct with them. He knows their history. He knows Tobiah's connection. And he says, the God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start building. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He is very direct with them and very quickly to say, we have nothing in common. You're not Jewish. You have no connection with this city. Now, we don't, and kind of going further, he says, we don't care about the same things. We have very different values, and it makes it very easy to decide where I'm going to spend my time. And when we understand our values and what we share with people and what we don't share with people, it makes it very easy for us to decide, am I going to take time to meet with you about something that may not be as important as what the task is that I have been given? He's very black and white with them. And Nehemiah's response, some people have called it one of the greatest out-of-office replies. He pretty much says to them when they come to him, he says, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go to you? It's interesting. They don't take no for an answer. they come and they ask him four times. They send four different messages. They ask him, and he gives the same response every time. They want him to travel a day's journey away. They want to meet with him. They didn't come back and say, hey, we'll meet with you in Jerusalem. You know, or hey, we'll wait till the project's over, and then we can meet with you. Nehemiah is very patient and very consistent. He doesn't respond in anger or frustration. And as a result, he gets to see what their motive is. And it comes out over time. Motives are confirmed over time when we are dealing with people. I have a couple truths to remember, and this is one of the ones that I want to kind of point out in these three attempts is sin and distractions are persistent. They want us to compromise and lose focus of what's important. Continually, there are patterns in life. Continually, we get to the same point and we get distracted or we get tempted. Satan knows that. Sin is very persistent. We need to persevere against that. To have the discipline to know what's important is a result of prayer. And when we pray, God changes our priorities. Nehemiah was prayed up. And John pointed that out from the very beginning. Nehemiah prayed long before the project even started, long before he even had a conversation with the king. And when we pray, God changes our priorities. There's a guy by the name of Wayne Dyer, and he says this: change the way you look at things, and the things you look at will change. And I think that's very helpful for us as we are talking about focusing and dealing with distraction and dealing with being enticed away from the things of God. They can't get him to leave the work or the safety of the walls that he's building, so they change their tactics and they reveal their motive. Motives are confirmed over time. The second attempt, the first one is enticed. They try to entice him away. Second attempt is they try to manipulate him. It says the fifth time that Sanballat communicated with him, like, we want to meet with you, he sends his aide. And he says an unsealed letter. Most letters sent from officials had a seal on them. It verified their authenticity, but it also kept the information that was in them between the two parties that were a part of it. Sanballat sends an unsealed letter. He wanted everybody to read it. And so I would compare this to a Facebook post on somebody's page that probably should have been a direct message to that person about what you wanted to talk to them about. So he started that kind of, and he's like, I want everybody to know. And it's interesting. He writes, and this is what he writes: it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. What a manipulator, right? There's three things about this message that he sends. One, he makes it seem like, I care about your welfare, Nehemiah. I have what's best for you at heart. The reason we need to meet is I want to protect you. Second, he's trying to get Nehemiah to respond out of fear. Oh no, what if people read this unsealed letter? And third, there's an element of truth here. Some of the scholars, some of the prophets, some of the scribes have looked and they're like, Nehemiah coming back and building the wall? That could be this Messiah King coming. This could be Jesus coming and bringing us back, bringing us the kingdom, in a sense, of rebuilding the wall and taking over. So there's an element of truth. And in a good manipulation, there's always a little bit element of truth. Keep that in mind. Manipulation, some of manipulation, works this way. You have a problem. If I'm the manipulator, you have a problem. I created the problem, but you have a problem. Let me help you fix your problem. But in order to do that, you have to come to me and do what I want. Satan is really good at that. And Sanballat's really good at that. Now, this is not the first time that this has happened. From the very beginning of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the third group of Israelites that has come back to Israel and settled. And they all started working on something. They started building the walls, or they started repairing the temple. Ezra records a very similar situation that happened. Sanballat's actually taking a page out of a playbook that some of his predecessors did to a group that Ezra was a part of. In Ezra 4, it says, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem. And it records their communication. And if you go to Ezra 4, it records the communication that they communicated to the king and his response. And I'll read it to you here. It says, "From your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king, so that a search may be made of the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will have nothing left. You will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates." So they sent this message to Artaxerxes' dad, and he replied, after reading it and doing his research, he says, "Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and the search was made. It was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole Trans-Euphrates area, and taxes and tributes and duties were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work, so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests?" As soon as the copy of the letter of Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them to stop by force. So this tactic has been used before. And it's interesting, they appeal later on when King Darius takes over. They appeal to him and they're able to complete the work. But Nehemiah's response to them is very direct. And it's how we have to deal with manipulation when it comes from others or when it comes from Jesus. He says this in verse 8, "Nothing like this you are saying is happening. You are just making it out of your head, making it up out of your head." His answer to this attempt to manipulate him was very direct. He doesn't get pulled in. He doesn't get fearful that someone might read this and think differently of him. He addresses it and he sends a messenger to the king of Persia, who appointed him to be the governor, to address, "Hey, I'm still loyal to you. Whatever comes to you, these lies, these whatever, are not, they're not true." And then he talks to the people and he says this, "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak and the work will not be completed." They were trying to manipulate them so that it would affect their attitude, which would affect the work. The work may not even get completed. A truth to remember from this: attitude impacts how we work. If we can impact the attitude, we can influence the quality of the work. Nehemiah closes this attempt with a prayer, and it's something that we can all take. "Now strengthen my hands." He continues responding to all these attempts through prayer, and he asks God to strengthen his hands. The third attempt, the first one is enticement, second one is manipulation, the third one is deception. They try to deceive Nehemiah into doing wrong to discredit himself. It says, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehilatabel, who was shut in at his house. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. They hired somebody close to Nehemiah, someone who claimed to be a prophet, to give him bad advice, to lie to him, to deceive him about what was going to happen, so that he would make a wrong decision and be discredited as a leader. Tries to trick him by advising him two things. One, run away from the work. Why would Nehemiah run away? The work's almost done. Two, hide in the temple. Go into the most sacred place and lock yourself in there. God's law forbid anyone from going into the temple that was not authorized, that was not the high priest. And so he tries to get him to do two things that, if he had done them, would have discredited him as a leader, as a follower of God. We need to make sure that we are weighing advice that we get, even if it's from other believers, weighing it against the word of God. Here we have an Israelite self-proclaimed prophet who is actually working against God, working against what God is wanting to accomplish in Jerusalem and with the building. Nehemiah prays, and he asks God, just like all the other ones, he's asked God to remember him. Now he asks God, remember these people. Remember Sanballat. Remember Tobiah. Remember Shemaiah. And then he also mentions a group of prophets and a prophetess who have been working. All they've been working to do is intimidate him, to keep him from accomplishing what God has called him to do. Nehemiah built the wall in 52 days. That's incredible. He had no excavator, no modern tools. And what they were able to accomplish with his leadership and with God being involved is incredible. When God puts something on your heart and he's in the work, it becomes obvious when it is completed that he is involved. So what is the application of this passage? Proverbs talks a lot. There's a lot of metaphors in Proverbs comparing walls to us, comparing walls to God. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, part of a wall. The righteous run to it and are safe. We are all going to face these same tactics from Satan. He is going to entice you. He's going to pull you away. He's going to try and isolate you from God, from the body of believers. So what do we do here? He wants to kill your faith. He wants to distract you from the discipline of getting into God's word daily and from spending time in prayer. He wants you to be too busy and to have too many commitments so you don't focus on what's important. He doesn't want you to prioritize being with other believers and sharing what God's doing in your life and hearing what God is doing in others' lives. Remember how we talk about sin being persistent, distraction being persistent? We have patterns in life. When is it that sin is most persistent in your life? What are the areas in your life where you're vulnerable to be enticed or distracted away from the work that God has for you? Four areas come to mind really quickly for me. One is our eyes, what we see, what we look at, what we take in. That can distract us, that can pull us away from what God wants us to do. Number two, our ears, what we listen to, what we allow to influence us to direct what's important and what's not important. Three, our lips, what we say. What we say about others, what we say about God, what we say about ourselves. And then number four, our hands, what we do, what we spend our time and effort for. Are those things, how are we doing with those? Are those things a distraction and enticing us away from accomplishing what God has for us? Or are we allowing Satan to use those against us? Number two, manipulation. Satan in Greek means accuser, slanderer. He sends you open letters all the time, accusing you of what he has against you. He wants you to live in fear that others may read that open letter and it may affect how they view you. It may affect your reputation. It may ruin your reputation. The only thing we can control is our character. God's the one who takes care of our reputation. Scripture is full of examples of people who worked on their character, and God had to take care of the reputation. If you're going to follow God, you're going to be misunderstood. We need to trust that God will take care of that. Examples in the Bible: Joseph, when he was with Potiphar's wife. Daniel in the lion's den. Noah, Paul, Job, all people who had to trust God with their reputation. We need to do that. Are we on the other side? Are we reading open letters to other people that Satan sent to other people, and are we allowing them to affect our opinion of them? Are we circulating those letters that maybe we need to go back to Scripture and say, this is who God says you are? Yes. And then the third thing, deception. Deceived into sin and discrediting ourselves. Satan's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. He wants to discredit us through tricking us, doing things wrong. From the very beginning of Scripture, we know he went to Eve and he deceived her. He twisted the truth. Did God really say that you couldn't do that? Did God really have your best at heart? He may employ someone that we trust to persuade us to do something that's against what God has for us to do. So we need to weigh. We need to double check our advice. And sometimes we get tricked and sometimes we get deceived. We have a Savior who we can go to and confess. Jesus says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Satan loves to use that against us. Yeah, but you messed up. But Jesus says, I paid for it. Nehemiah, from the very beginning, we've talked about Nehemiah being a picture of Christ. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, you can read, Satan came to Jesus and tempted him with the very same things, the very same tactics that he's used against Nehemiah here. And I encourage you to go read that. Jesus came through it. He answered it with Scripture. All the things that Satan tempted him were just a little off, and Jesus answered him directly with Scripture. God is building his kingdom, and he invites you and I to be a part of the work. He's also building us up to become like his son. This morning I want to end with some encouragement. Paul writes in 1 Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Truth to remember, what God starts, he finishes. He finishes it. He has started a good work in you, and we'll see it through. We are the ones who need to have our hands strengthened and to be encouraged and not to listen to the lies that Satan has about us. I want to close this morning by giving you a tool. The prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Now strengthen my hands. We can always ask God for strength and courage as we face temptation and as we face distractions. Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Thank you, God, that you are stronger than any temptation that we face. That you are the answer when we are encountered, when we are enticed away, when we are manipulated, God, when we are deceived. You are the one who saves us. You're the one who guides us. God, thank you so much for that. We ask that you would go with us, God, that you would strengthen our hands for the work that you have us to do as your followers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.